6.
Revelation chapter 6, the last book of the Bible and the 6th chapter. So we will be doing some hard things today, but we trust that if you are patient and listen, that you will understand everything that we have said by the time we are done. If you are listening to this radio station, you're listening to WMKT 1270 AM or 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. Chapter 6. Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bowl, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people shall kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and be sure that you don't harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll help us as we look into this, your word, that we will understand what you have for us, that we will be able to understand big new concepts. We'll be able to receive the word as it is, the authority of God. Pray, Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts comfort and exhortation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So while I go and get one of the handouts from the back table, you may turn to yours, and we'll be going there in a second. If you're just listening, just tuning in, and we would like to remind you of what we have been going through. We've been looking at the book of Revelation now in the finale of our series on the power that God wants us to have to live. And so we are in that. In chapter 1, we saw the new vision of who Jesus is. He is the giant, eternal, immortal, omnipotent, omniscient Jesus. He's not only the 5'5" feller who lived as a carpenter 2,000 years ago. He was always and at all times the omnipotent God. And so, yes, he emptied himself of his deific abilities, his godly attributes of power and wisdom, all-seeing knowledge. But he was always God. And now he is back in heaven, ruling from the throne of heaven under the Father, and he is once more omnipotent, all-powerful, all-seeing, everything. And so then we heard the letters to the churches, then we saw the ceremony in Revelation 4 and 5, by which it is determined that only Jesus can finish the world. And now we're in Revelation chapter 6. If you look at your handout, then aspects of Jesus. The four angels in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4 and 5 had the face of a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. All four angels have all four faces, but each one stressed a different aspect of Jesus. So number two, the four aspects of Jesus in the Gospels. Matthew wrote particularly about a king or a lion. Jesus had a genealogy. Jesus had the Sermon on the Mount as a king would, a constitution for his kingdom. Mark wrote about a servant who healed constantly and served the Father and served us, or an ox. Luke was the man who was our brother, and so that was the face of a man. And then John is the God who joined us, or the eagle, which is a heavenly being. And so the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle are pictures, all pictures of Jesus. Jesus, in these four books, meets yours and my four basic needs. Everyone on earth needs these things, needs them desperately. We need security. We cannot live without security. We will do what it takes to find security. But the great king who rules everything will keep us safe for eventual arrival in heaven. So the king meets our security need. As far as value, all of us need to feel worth. We need to feel that we're doing something, that we contribute something, that we are valuable to someone. God, the servant, the ox, serves us, meets our needs, by accounting us worthy of helping us, of meeting with us, of asking us to be his family. Oh, there's family. We all desperately need family somehow, some way. Someone is your family. Whether it's at work or at home or at church, someone needs family. All of us need family. Some of us must fill that role. And so God invites us to become God's children, his brothers. And finally, worship. All of us must have something higher than ourselves to aspire to, whether it be a TV star or a movie star. I read last week's headline that someone married their favorite movie star. They were just a regular woman who just said, oh, isn't he cool? And she met him and married him. What an amazing thing for someone, eh? And so God is higher than we can be, and he has a great cause for us to aspire to. But now we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Remember that Grantland Rice wrote about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They were the offensive line of Notre Dame in 1924. It was a wonderful sports column. Worth reading sometime. Well, in chapter 6 and verse 2, what is the first horseman? He rides a white horse, and he's going with a crown and a bow to conquer. There is no security now on earth. This king will remove your security. The next one rides a red horse, and then he creates war on earth. There is no family anymore. Now family is against family, and nation is against nation, and people are against people. The next horseman is rides a black horse. This is scales and famine. There are no needs met here. There are things, everyone is going to be hungry, and some will be very hungry. Then chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, the last horse is a pale horse. The one who rides him is death. There, you people will not have any connection to God. They're not saved by God. They will die. And so, The four horsemen of the apocalypse have the exact same attributes of Jesus the Savior, except in reverse. In Revelation chapter 5, the question was asked, who can finish history? In Revelation chapter 6, it is answered, Jesus, the angry judge, who will remove our security, our family, our needs, and our connection to God. Jesus will be the angry judge. That's hard for us to get used to, but let me take you to some scripture so that you can see that this has been through the length and breadth of the Bible. This is not a new thing for that Revelation is springing on us. In Exodus chapter 12, if you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23. This is the Passover. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. Oh, who is going to strike the Egyptians? The Lord is going to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Now that can be confusing until you understand that God the Holy Spirit is going to protect the home so that God the Son cannot kill the people in it. That's what's happening at the Passover. So we'd much rather read about Jesus, the guy that dandled kids on his knee, but he is also, at times, the angry judge. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. The answer, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The question, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? The answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. All right, we'd rather spend our time in Isaiah 53, wouldn't we? When the suffering Savior is dying for our sin, and the Savior is praying on the cross, and he's loving us all the way to the end, and he is taking our diseases and our stripes. But the Savior of Isaiah 53 is the same Savior of Isaiah 63. Who is worthy to judge the world? It is the Savior, the Lamb, as though it had been slain. Isaiah 53 and 63 are tied. In Isaiah 53, he earned the moral right to judge. He has already had the right. He's the creator. But he earned the moral right to judge everyone who's ever told him, I will not bow my knee to you. And so, this is not a new idea there in Revelation. Let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I'm turning there myself. I'll get there in a second. John chapter 2 and verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. Oh, you came from Africa? Well, let's change your money so that you can have shekels. Well, I know it's a high charge, but you have to realize you're here and that there's no place else to go. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Now, wait a minute. Have you ever thought about what he just did? What day is this? This is Passover. How many people are there? 5,000 people? 6,000 people? There are at least 1,000 or 2,000 right on the ground. You have soldiers there to protect the money and the offerings and the transactions. You have money changers. You have priests. You have Levites. You have congregants. You have people that are tending the stalls. And he chased every one of them off of the temple grounds, one man with a whip. Because he was God, and he was angry. Because the temple was meant for prayer and worship. I was going to show you the picture that Bill Mayer sent me a while ago. What would Jesus do? Sometimes you got to realize that means kicking tail and making a whip and beating people up. Sometimes that's what Jesus would do, and sometimes that's what we should do. Sometimes we need to draw a line in the sand and say, you will not do that here. Well, John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came to the garden with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing the things that were going to come upon him that night, went forward and said to them, who are you looking for? And they answered to him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. But he is not in the original. That's added for English. Jesus said to them, I am. Taking the name of God, taking the name of Yahweh. I am that I am. Verse 6, and when they said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. They've got 50 or 60 guys armed with swords, and they're ready to arrest someone. They're ready for a struggle. They're ready for a fight. But when God says, I am, they fall down to the ground. There was no bloody mess at the tomb the day Jesus was raised from the dead. No guards fought with the angel. They looked not at Jesus. They didn't see Jesus. They looked at the angel, and they ran screaming. A mere angel was enough to settle their hash. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Exactly like the angel, the person, the figure, in Revelation 6. His eyes were like a flame of fire, just like the person in Revelation 1. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, this is not something we talk about a lot. This is not the vision of Jesus that anyone discusses very much. Because it is in your face. Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 and finish that in thought. Revelation chapter 6. Remember, the four horsemen are all pictures of Jesus. Verse 12. And I looked when Jesus opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky rolled back as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, Saddam and all the guys that are still alive, the great men, the Donald Trumps and the Ted Turners, the rich men, the Blasio and all the banana heads from New York, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man who was not Jesus, a friend, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the little lamb as though it had been slain. So, this is Jesus, and he is judging the world. Why is he judging the world? Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar there that was in heaven the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Remember what happened with the ISIS boys? They went through a camp and they found Sunday school material with those Arab Christians. Took a video of them marching them to the sea and cutting their heads off. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. Those martyrs cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should just rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. There are more martyrs to come, they're told. Under the altar, behind, within the very sacrifice of Jesus, precious to God, the souls of those who were slain for the word of God. Today in China, the early reign church is fighting their Presbyterian, but godly biblical Presbyterian. They are fighting for their faith, taken to jail on a regular basis. Their wives arrested and set and told, we will cut your heads off soon if you don't give up this stupid church stuff. Remember that in Germany, they did not just kill Jews. They killed Catholics and Lutherans as well, who were faithful to the word of God. Remember that Nero made human candles for his garden to ride his chariots by, sewing up Christians in wet leather bags, making candles out of them at times, and then throwing them out in wet leather bags to dry in the sun, in the Colosseum, and then to face lions while they're bound. Even just 400 years ago, saying that faith alone was enough to get to heaven was worth your dying on a stake, being burnt at a stake. Saying that you should be baptized by immersion was enough to get you burnt at a stake. Owning a Bible was enough to get you burnt at a stake. William Tyndale published the Bible in the English language and handed it out. And so he was tied to a stake, choked to death, and then burned at the stake. For what? For translating the Bible into English. In France, entire villages were attacked and decimated for teaching the Word of God, baptizing themselves, and being born again. Why is Jesus so angry? For his friends who have trusted him, who have given their all for him, who have chosen him over everything. But the tribulation, the 7-year period in which Christ will end the world, cannot be the main subject, cannot be the only reason for, judging sinners cannot be the only reason for the tribulation, because hell will do that. Hell will be the perfect judgment of all sinners forever, according to what each person has done. So what in the world is the tribulation really about? That 7-year period of ordeals. To answer that question, let me ask you, what is God's prime purpose throughout the Bible? What is God's prime purpose of creation? What was it that he said to Adam and Eve? Go forth and fill the earth. Why? So that I can have a whole lot of friends in heaven with me forever. What is the purpose of the Bible? John 20:31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Bible was written so that you can have life in Jesus' name. What is the point of salvation? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be his kids. What is the point of the church? Mark 16:15, go into the whole world and preach the good news of salvation in Jesus. God's great purpose, whatever is going on, whatever time period we're talking about, has always been to bring many sinners into the family of God so that they can celebrate fellowship and friendship with God forever and ever and ever. Even the Great Tribulation is designed to do that. Isn't that amazing? Remember that Israel was sinning against God. Northern Israel in the days of Ahab and Ahaz and those guys. And so God gave them a wake-up call. He quit protecting them, and Assyria came to conquer them. Southern Israel, Judah, under Manasseh and some of the other bad kings, awful kings, were throwing off God's kingship. And so God let Babylon come and take them away. He removed his protection. Remember that after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that he gave Israel and the world 40 years. And then in 70 AD, Israel was taken away into the world so that they would have a wake-up call and come back to him. Oh, my sin doesn't work out very well. My sin leads to bad things. You understand that when we are fighting God, when we are refusing to let him be Lord, that the worst thing he can do, short term, is to say, then go ahead and sin. What happens in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, they did not want to keep God in their consciousness. And so what did he do? He gave them up to their sin. It says that several times. Revelations chapter 6. The wars and the famine and the death is the wake-up call for the world. God will remove his protection from us, and people will pay the price. God will not, Jesus will not have to fire a shot. He will not have to cause a single catastrophe. We will do it to ourselves. That is the cause of every major famine in the world. We don't have famines because there are droughts. They had droughts, yeah, Texas, but we didn't have a famine. We had droughts in California. No, not really. They have too much concrete. It all goes whoosh, right into the ocean. People burn each other's crops. They attack each other. The people from North Sudan go into South Sudan and raid and murder and rape and burn their crops because the Muslims hate the Christians. The people of Earth will do it to themselves. When was the last major asteroid to strike Earth? Do you know? 70,000 years ago, they say. I don't know if I like their time period. But a huge asteroid struck the Yucatan Peninsula and probably killed all the dinosaurs on Earth by changing the climate of Earth. Oh, that was probably the flood when that asteroid changed our climate forever. When was the last? Any asteroid could do that any minute. Any asteroid could take out a continent at any minute, but they don't. Why? Because God has steered them around Earth. God has protected us. God protected northern Israel and southern Israel from all of the bad guys around them for centuries. And they thought, well, we're great. We can do it by ourselves. And so what is Revelation chapter 6? It is when God said, you want to do this? You want to sin? You want me not to mess with your lives? You got it. You go ahead. Look what's your handout again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about the rapture when God's people are taken to heaven so that they can go to be in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5 for that ceremony. But the next book, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, has this interesting statement. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. When will the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? When the church is raptured to heaven. And every Holy Spirit-filled person on earth is not here anymore. And every believer who says to the TV shows, why are you showing that? What is wrong with you people? Is not here anymore. And every believer who says to any dictator, what are you doing? Is not here anymore. And this world will be able to revel in the sin that they've so long wanted to do. And this world will be able to pursue every drug that they want. You know, some areas over in Europe making marijuana legal and then cocaine legal and heroin legal and everything legal. Just do whatever you want. We're not going to say anything is bad or wrong for you. Just go kill yourself. We don't care. We'll give you the drugs to do it with. That's God's judgment. When God says, okay, go ahead. That's God's judgment to us personally. When people refuse to bow the knee to him, and he says, go ahead. You go try that out. See how it works for you. That's God's judgment for a nation. When God says, go ahead, you do what you want, you see how that goes. And that will be God's judgment during the Great Tribulation, a 7-year period in which he judges the world. That will be his judgment. And we will do it to ourselves. We'll do it all to ourselves. If you're human, then God has done this with you. He has given you wake-up calls. He has said to you, is this a good thing to pursue? Is this a good lifestyle? What does this lifestyle lead you? What joy does this bring you? What fulfillment does this bring you? If you keep going this way, where are you going to end up? Turn with me to the last chapter of Revelation, then we'll be done. Last page. Revelation 22. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride, the Church, say to the reader, come. You don't want to go to that place. You don't want to live that life. You don't want the penalties of sin. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. We have a great decision in front of us. Will God be our King? Will we throw off his bonds, as it is said in Psalm chapter 2? Heavenly Father, we lift up all who are listening here and on the radio. Help them to understand that whatever you do is out of love. And even this terrible time will be to get them to turn to you. Our hearts go out to all the people across the world who will turn to their Bibles and say, what was that about life? Heavenly Father, help us to turn today. Help us to become your child today. Help us to be your subjects today. Help us to be your friends today. That we may avoid the penalties of sin, the consequences of sin in our lives right now and for eternity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.